Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to begin our study by reading verses 25 through 27. John 19, verses 25 through 27. And the verses and the major headings of this morning's study is all in your outline, your bulletin. And so you're more than welcome to follow along with that. This is what it says, John 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. This morning, I've titled our study, A Declaration of Affection. We're going to continue our series that we've been looking at on the seven declarations of Christ on the cross. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to give you this reference. We're told that at some point after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as a young baby. And Luke tells us that as they arrived to the temple there in Jerusalem, they came across a man by the name of Simeon, who we are told was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Luke tells us that this just man, Simeon, as he saw the Lord Jesus, as he saw Messiah, he took him into his arms and he began to bless God. And after he blessed God, Simeon turned to Mary and he declared to her these words, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of man's many hearts may be revealed." And so there in the temple, Simeon prophesied that Mary, she who was blessed with the greatest of all privileges, that she was going to endure the greatest of all sorrows, and that a sword was going to pierce through her soul. And as we consider John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, we see Mary standing by the cross, and we see that Simeon's prophecy is coming to pass. A sword is piercing through her soul. You see, Mary, she is the dying man's mother, the one who is agonizing there on the cross before her is her beloved child, her firstborn. And there she stands, and she sees that the brow that at one time she planted kisses upon, now she sees that same brow crowned with thorns. That the hands that she held as her child learned to walk, now she sees those hands pierced with nails. That the one that she used to cradle in her arms to sleep, now she sees withering away on a God-forsaken, old, rugged cross. And just like Simeon prophesied, a sword pierced through her soul. And yet in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of her sorrow, the Savior, the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares to her a word of affection to prepare her for his death. And this morning, I want us to consider this word of affection. And I want us to look at five things concerning this third declaration of the Savior on the cross. A declaration of affection. And so let's begin our study. And the first thing we want to consider is this. In this declaration, we see the perfection of Christ. The perfection of Christ. If ever there was a moment that we would expect a man to think of himself, a man to be selfish, it is at the hour of his death. If ever someone is going to just think about themselves, it's at the hour of their death. And yet the Lord Jesus, he's not just any man, but he is perfection. He is the perfect man, the God man, God in human flesh. And we see him here at his hour of death, at the climax of his suffering, that the Lord Jesus thought of others. And he made provision for his earthly mother. William Barclay, a commentator, said this: there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when salvation hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away. It is infinitely moving to consider that as Jesus was engaged in this divine transaction upon the cross, as Jesus was making atonement for the sins of the world, as Jesus was grappling with the powers of darkness, we see Jesus, the perfect one, still demonstrating perfect care, perfect tenderness, perfect affection towards his mother. And Jesus provides for her needs. Just think about that, family. Here is Jesus on the cross, and he's doing the mightiest work of all of history. Like, what can you compare to dying for the sins of the world? In comparison to that, everything is insignificant. And yet Jesus, as he's on the cross, he doesn't forget his duty. And he provides for his mother. He thinks of the loneliness of his earthly mother. He thinks of the need of his mother. And he makes provision for her. And what do we learn from that? What do we see? We see the perfection of the man Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus is fully God. Amen. But sometimes we forget that he is also fully man. That he's fully man. And in this picture, we see the perfection of his humanity. We see the perfection of his care, of his tenderness, of his affection for his mother. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that his name will be called Wonderful. And as I read this, as I meditate upon this, truly I can say he is wonderful. He's wonderful in all that he does. He's wonderful in every relationship that he sustains. He's wonderful in his person, in his words, in his work, in his life. And even here at the cross, we see that he's wonderful even in his death. And I would just encourage you just to pause and meditate. Stand back for a few moments and admire and marvel at the perfection of your Savior. Just pause and just admire your Savior, the perfection of your Savior. Be in wonder towards him who is infinitely wonderful. So the first thing we see is the perfection of Christ. Now, the second thing we see in this declaration is that we see Christ setting an example for all children. He's setting an example for all children. In the last hours before his death, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his shame, the Lord Jesus thought of her, his earthly mother, who loved him and whom he loved. He thought of his mother's needs and he provided for them by committing her to the care of the apostle John, of the disciple whom he loved. He remembered his mother. He remembered her needs. He remembered her loneliness and he provided for those needs. And in doing so, what he was doing is he was honoring her. He was showing great respect for her. He was honoring his earthly mother. He was respecting her. He was revering her. And he was showing his gratitude towards her. And he didn't forget about his mother. He didn't forget about his mother. About her whom God had chosen to raise him and to bring him into this world. And so in this declaration, Jesus, he's setting an example for us that in the same way we need to honor our parents, we need to honor our father and mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, as I read that, you know, I ask the question, do you want it to be well with you? Do you want to live long on the earth? Well, if you do, and I think most of us do, obey your parents. Honor your parents. Respect, love, be grateful towards your parents. Follow the example of your Savior. Jesus, in his dying hours, and he wasn't a child. He was a grown man. He still honored and respected his earthly mother. And he's left us an example. And I would just share this with you. You're never too old, nor is it ever too late to respect and honor your parents. Even if you're old, and even if your parents are gray-haired and old also, it's never too late. Respect them, honor them, show them the respect that God has called you to show them. And I would just share this with you on a personal note. My advice to you would be, take advantage of the time that you have with your parents, because they're not going to be around always. You understand that, right? You understand that your parents are not going to be around always. Listen to this, family. You're only one phone call away for your whole life to change. Just one phone call. All of us in here are one phone call away for everything to change. One phone call that someone got in an accident. One phone call that someone got diagnosed with cancer. One phone call that someone didn't wake up. We're just one phone call away. You know, sometimes we have in our mind that our parents, our loved ones, are going to be there forever. And we just take them for granted. Oh, well, I'm not going to honor them. I'm not going to respect them. I'm not going to call them and show and demonstrate my love to them. Because there's always tomorrow. Because there's always next week. Because there's always going to be another Father's Day. But that's the farthest from the truth. You're only one phone call away. So take advantage of the time that you have. Because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. And when your parent goes, when the father or mother goes, you don't want to be left with guilt. You don't want to be left with regret. And that's why you have to take advantage of the time you have. And if you're going to say something, say it now. Say it now. Just remove the pride. Remove that shall. And just man up, woman up. And I say that with love. And just express your love. Take the time to honor your parents. And I would just say that with conviction and through experience. Because I remember when that phone call came to me. I was at an airport in Madrid, Spain. And I remember I talked to my father. And he said they found a tumor in your mom. And my life has never been the same. One phone call away from everything changing. And that's why you have to seize the moment. Take advantage of the opportunities you have. Amen. And I would say that to parents also to their children. It goes both ways because parents take time to love, to appreciate, to encourage your children. Because you can also be one phone call away from something happening. Let's continue. The third thing we want to look at is this. In this declaration, we see the restoration of a disciple. The restoration of a disciple. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, we're told that during Jesus' arrest there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew tells us that all his disciples forsook him and fled. Now earlier, a few verses earlier, Jesus warned their disciples about their disappearing act. He told them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And Matthew tells us that all the disciples, not just Peter, a lot of times Peter gets all the blame and all the attention, but Matthew tells us that all the disciples responded by saying they would never deny the Lord. Matthew 26, 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then he adds, and so said all the disciples. And yet, as you continue to read the Gospels, you learn that the Savior's words came to pass. They were proven to be true. And all his disciples denied him, deserted him, and he was left all alone. They struck the shepherd, and all the sheep scattered. Now, many of you know, if you continue to read the gospel, especially the book of Acts, that after the Lord rose from the dead, the disciples were restored. And the disciples were brought back into fellowship and service, and the Lord used them mightily there in the book of Acts and whatnot. But I want you to notice this, though. before the resurrection, before the triumph of the empty tomb, there was one disciple who repented and sought the Lord and found restoration. And here in the Gospel of John, he's referred to here in chapter 19 as the disciple whom he loved. The disciple whom the Lord loved. And that's a reference to the Apostle John. The Apostle John sought the Lord as he still hung on the cross. And here in verse 26, we see that this disciple John, he found restoration at the foot of the cross. He found restoration. He forsook the Lord. He fled. He dropped the ball, but he repented. He realized his mistake. And here we find him at the foot of the cross, and we find him restored. And you know what's amazing? I think so many miss this when they read it. They just kind of overlook it. That Jesus, as he sees John standing there near the cross, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for forsaking him. Jesus doesn't get upset with him. Jesus doesn't yell at him, but instead Jesus honors him. And Jesus gives him a glorious commission. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't get mad at him. But Jesus honors him. And he says, John, take care of my earthly mother. John, I'm going to give you a special work. A special ministry. I'm going to commission you. Take care of my earthly mother. Now what does that teach us? That teaches us this, okay? And I would encourage you pay attention to this. Restoration is found at the foot of the cross. Restoration. Restoration is found at the foot of the cross. John would later write, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And like the disciples, all of us at one point or another, we forsake the Lord. We forsook the Lord. All of us have denied the Lord. All of us have dropped the ball to a certain degree. All of us have failed. We've made mistakes. We've done things that we're not proud of. We've done things that we're ashamed of even thinking about. Some of us, maybe at one point, we were on fire for Jesus. And over the years, we've drawn cold. We've drifted away. And we're not where we need to be. And all of us, to a certain degree, we fall into that category. But this morning, I say to you, do not fear, take courage, and repent and run to the foot of the cross. Run to the foot of the cross. And as you return to Christ, he's going to greet you with words of cheer, with words of welcome, and he might even honor you with a glorious commission. You know, whenever I think of restoration, the first thing I think about is the parable of the prodigal son. How this prodigal son asked his dad for his inheritance. And he takes all the money and he goes off to a far land and he wastes it on prodigal living. Everything his dad gave him, everything his dad did for him, all the hard work of his father, this young son goes and wastes it. And he finds himself eventually feeding pigs. And as he's feeding pigs, the scripture tells us that he finally comes to his senses and he realizes that his father's servants have it better than he does. And he says to himself, I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask him to make me like his servant. And so the story goes that as he's traveling back home to his father's house, that before he even gets to the door, the father greets him on the road. The father hugs him. The father kisses him. The father clothes him with a robe. The father puts a sandals on his feet, puts a ring on his finger, and the father makes a special banquet in honor of his son's return. And when I think about that, I see the heart of God. I see a loving father that is so ready, that is so quick to restore us and to bring us back into his home. You know, one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that God is through with you, that God is mad at you, that God cannot forgive you. That is a lie from Satan. I want you to know this morning that God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. God wants to forgive you. God wants to restore you. God wants to heal you. God wants to bring you back into fellowship more than you want it, more than you desire it. And how do I know that? Because he sent his son to the cross. And we see that here, that John is restored at the foot of the cross. And that's the same place where we find restoration. Amen. You're not beyond the grace of God. You're not beyond the grace of God. I just want to say that God's grace is so much greater than your problems. It's so much deeper than your past. It's so much stronger than those temptations. You're not beyond the reach of the grace of God. And his grace is made available through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can say amen to that? How many has experienced that, right? You stumble, you fall. But as we repent, as we recognize our sin, God is just so ready, so willing to restore us. And he keeps us. Amen. Let's look at the fourth thing. In this declaration, we see everyone needs a savior, okay? And this is something I really want to express to you in a respectful, reverent way. But we got to consider truth this morning. Amen. Everyone needs a savior. Okay. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of scripture is so different from Mary of superstition. Mary of scripture is so different than Mary of superstition. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, after discovering that she was chosen by God to be the instrument, and that's all she was, the instrument to bring forth the Christ, Mary declared this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." In God, my Savior. And so here in John chapter 19, we find Mary at the foot of the cross, there before the cross of Christ. And listen to this, okay? We find her not as the mother of God, not as the mother of God, not as the queen of heaven, not as the co-redemptrix, as the Roman Catholic likes to say, but we find her as a real member of the fallen human race who desperately needs a savior. Yes, Mary was blessed. Oh, she was blessed. We respect her. We love her. Yes, she was God's chosen vessel. God could have chosen anybody But he chose her and she believed. God honored her faith. But like all of us, she also needs a savior. And Mary recognized that. She recognized that she needed a savior. And she recognized that the Lord Jesus was that savior. And as she stands here by the cross, the savior turned to her. And I want you to read it with me one more time in verse 26. And the savior declares to her, "Woman, behold." Woman, behold. And I want us just to kind of focus on that one word, behold. Because with that one word, Jesus, he's expressing the need of every descendant of Adam and Eve. That everyone needs to turn their eyes away from the world, turn their eyes away from self, away from sin. And everyone needs to behold and look by faith to the Savior who died for sinners. Just in that one word, behold, that there is found the way of salvation. There is found deliverance from the wrath to come. There is found forgiveness of sin. There is found acceptance with God. Behold, behold the Savior on the cross. Listen, family, salvation is not found in good works. It's not found in good deeds. It's not found in religious ordinances, but salvation is found in beholding by faith the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. What did John the Baptist say? John chapter 1, verse 29. He sees Messiah coming. He sees the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says this. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Lord was making reference to Numbers chapter 21. Verses 4 through 9. And there in Numbers chapter 21, we read a story of the nation of Israel. They were in the wilderness wandering. And what they were doing is what they did best. They began to complain. They began to murmur. They began to whine against God and against Moses. And so God sent judgment. And he sent it in the form of serpents. Fiery, poisonous serpents. And so these serpents, they invaded the camp and they began to bite the Israelites. And as they bit them, people began to die. Over time, the people repented. They recognized their sin and they asked God for mercy. And so God commanded Moses, construct a bronze serpent. And I want you to put this bronze serpent on a pole and you're going to raise it up. You're going to lift it up in the middle of the camp. And those who behold the bronze serpent are going to be healed. And so the people, by faith, they beholded the lifted up bronze serpent and they were healed. And Jesus, making reference to that story, he says, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And those who have been bitten with sin, and those who are dying because of sin, because of the poison of sin, as they behold me, as they see me with the eyes of faith, they are going to be healed. And so there's life in a look. As we behold the crucified Savior with the eyes of faith, we shall be saved. And that's what the Lord told Mary. Behold, woman, behold. And like this morning, the Holy Spirit tells us, man, just behold Christ. Look to Jesus. That's where salvation comes. That's where our hope comes. That's where our help comes from. Whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. That's what the psalmist said. I look to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does our help come from? When you're struggling, when you're battling, when you're fighting, when you're feeling down, depressed, discouraged, when you're feeling worried, anxiety attacks, where does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord. And the Lord says, behold, look at me, turn to me, and be saved. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this. If Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, if Mary needed to behold him, how much more do I need to behold him? Amen? If Mary needed to, and she did, so do you. We're foolish in thinking that salvation, that help, deliverance comes from anyone or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just encourage you this morning, this week, behold the crucified Savior, and he'll help you. Amen. Let's finish up. I got this last point, and we're going to end with this. Fifth, in this declaration, we see family responsibilities must never be ignored. Family responsibilities must never be ignored. Now let's understand the context once again. Let's just kind of get the picture, and it's going to help us interpret the text better. Here we see Jesus on the cross, and he's dying for the sins of the world. Amen? Amen. He was engaged in the most significant historic work that this earth has ever seen, or that this earth will ever see. It doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any greater than dying for the sins of the world. Amen. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. Nothing. Nothing can compare than the Savior dying for the sins of the world. He's doing the work for which he entered the world to do. He's doing the work that all the Old Testament types, shadows, sacrifices were pointing towards to. He's doing the work that you might say the world was created for. The work that the ages were waiting for. He's dying for the sins of the world. Now think about this, okay? There the Savior dying for the sins of the world. He's performing this incomparable, monumental work. And the Savior, Jesus, he doesn't overlook or ignore his family responsibilities. He's dying for the sins of the world. If anybody didn't have time for his family, it was him. It was him. He's dying for the sins of the world. And he doesn't neglect his family responsibility. Let me express it more. His legal father, his adopted father, Joseph, had passed away. He's not mentioned after the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12. And so Joseph, his legal father, had passed away. Therefore, Jesus, as the eldest son in a single parent home, he had responsibility before God and before man to care and provide for his mother. He was the man of the home. And it was his duty, his responsibility as the firstborn son to provide for his mom. And there he is, dying for the sins of the world. And he doesn't ignore that responsibility. He doesn't neglect it. And he could have. And people would have understood. Because, hey, he was dying for the sins of the world. But he didn't neglect it. And he made provision for his mother. And he entrusted her into the hands and care of the Apostle John. And by doing so, this is what the Savior is doing. He's teaching every father, every mother, every son, every daughter, that family responsibility must never be ignored. He's teaching us that no duty, no work, no ministry, no Christian service can excuse someone from the obligations and responsibilities which come from a family. And this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day, I just want to say this. Father, don't neglect, don't ignore, don't overlook your responsibility to your family. God has placed you as the head of the household. Be faithful, be committed, be responsible. Does Jesus' actions, do they put you to shame this morning? Do they put you to shame? Because oftentimes I run into brothers and they say, oh, I got to do ministry. I got to go on a missions trip and I'm going to neglect a son. I'm going to neglect a mother, a wife. I'm going to neglect a child. And Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. Nothing can compare to that. And he didn't neglect his family. He didn't neglect his responsibilities, but he honored God. He glorified the Father by taking care of business at home. And I would just encourage you, fathers. I wouldn't even encourage you, young man, sons, man up, play the man, and take care of business. Take care of your responsibilities. Honor God by honoring your family. Amen? Your family needs you. Your wife needs you. Your daughter needs you. Your son needs you. Now I know you need to work. And I understand that. And I respect that. And you glorify God by working. You glorify God by providing for your family. But know this, your family needs more than simply money. Your wife needs more than simply you paying the bills. She needs your time. She needs your affection. She needs your security. She needs your help raising the children. And don't neglect it. But be faithful. Be responsible. And honor God by honoring your family. How many can say amen to that? We want to show you guys a short video, and then we're going to end with some prayer. And I just